Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 4 through 22. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we might overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Oh, Samson answered her, "If anyone tie me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." So then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to the flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He woke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and he began to weaken, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he didn't know the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I know a number of you out there are fond of comic books, and you are in luck. Because if there was ever a comic book figure, a superhero in scriptures, especially one of those dark and flawed superheroes like you see on a Netflix series today, Samson is your man. Moses could part the Red Sea, Elijah had his chariot, Esther had her courage, Deborah her prophetic gifts. But if you want someone you could truly imagine in a superhero cinematic universe today, look no further than Samson. When he was a young man, a lion comes rushing upon him, and he tears the lion apart with his bare hands. Here is how a 5th century artist imagined that. Already you can see superhero tones in that portrait. When 1,000 Philistines take on a bound and unarmed Samson, his bindings fall away. He picks up the jawbone of a donkey, and with nothing but that jawbone, he brings down 1,000 Philistines. Here's how a contemporary artist imagined him picking up that jawbone. And doesn't it look like a modern superhero, maybe Conan the Barbarian? In Gaza, when enemies are waiting to seize him, he escapes their clutches and he makes a daring midnight escape. And then in a powerful show of strength to spite them, he tears loose the city gates of Gaza and carries them on his shoulders to the top of a hill that looks out on Hebron. Then in his final defying act to the Philistines who have blinded and imprisoned him, Samson pushes down the pillars of their temple. He is like a comic book superhero in many ways. And like those superheroes have their weaknesses, he does too. You know, of course, Wonder Woman can stop bullets with her wrist guards, but if she misses, well, one bullet could end her life. Superman can be brought down by kryptonite. Iron Man is impervious in his suit, but out of it, he's as vulnerable as you or me. And some contemporary superheroes also have their ethical shortcomings. Many contemporary superheroes like Batman practice a form of vigilante justice that can be deeply disturbing. They place themselves above the law and often act in violent and vengeful ways. Perhaps the most disturbing of such contemporary superheroes is the Punisher. Yes, the Punisher may go after criminals, but he does so with such violence and vengeance and heavy artillery. We're left wondering, wait, is this a superhero? Or is this a supervillain? And often we think the latter. Well, we wonder that with Samson sometimes as we read the book of Judges. Is this a superhero or a supervillain? Yes, he takes on the enemies of the Hebrew people in his day, the Philistines, who according to Scripture had terrorized and oppressed the Hebrew people. But Samson's actions against them are often portrayed and critiqued in Judges as vengeful, vicious, horrific, barbaric, commandment-breaking. Samson kills 30 people in the town of Ashkelon so to steal their belongings to pay off a gambling debt. That breaks the 7th commandment, thou shalt not kill, and the 8th, thou shalt not steal. When Samson's first wife and her father are killed by the Philistines, Samson butchers 1,000 Philistines just before today's passage. Samson goes to a brothel in Gaza and lies with a prostitute, breaking the 6th commandment. Is this a superhero or a supervillain? The Bible raises the question, and we are sometimes led to conclude, well, some of both. Samson had yet one other weakness we read about in today's text, one that would prove his undoing. Samson fell in love. Sure, he might have risked his life on the battlefield before, but in today's passage, he risks his life in relationship with another, in his prior relationships with women. If you read earlier in the book of Judges, never had Samson's feelings been described with this word love, but the word shows up in today's text with regard to Delilah. Samson, we read, fell in love, and love is dangerous business. Brené Brown is a contemporary writer and speaker who's reminded many people today of the vulnerability of love. She notes how love means saying, on the one hand, I'm going to reveal my innermost self to you, and at the same time, I'm scared to death you might reject me. When Brown studied people who seemed to exude love in their lives, she noted they talked about a willingness to say, I love you first. They have a willingness to do something where there are no guarantees. Love, it's wonderful, isn't it? But love leaves you vulnerable to hurt, even if you possess superhuman strength. Samson fell in love, and it's a classic vulnerability of even superheroes. Superman had his love for Lois Lane, Wonder Woman her love for Steve Trevor, and enemies could exploit such a weakness, and so they do in today's passage. The rulers of the Philistines sought to capitalize on this chink in Samson's armor and exploit it. They promised Delilah thousands of pieces of silver if she could discover what Samson's kryptonite truly was. We know this as the reader, but Samson does not. He sees through the eyes of love. And this is risk, that one might love another in relationship and the other does not return that love. Samson falls in love. So when Delilah says to him, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied and subdued," he surely hears the words as pillow talk. The words used for subdue here in Hebrew can have sexual innuendo. And often when artists portray the couple, they are lounging together or in bed and frequently disrobed. That's what lovers do, right? They reveal themselves to one another physically and emotionally. Her request is not unreasonable. It's the risk of love. But Samson makes a game of it, offering this rejoinder full of innuendo as well. "If someone were able to tie me with 7 fresh bowstrings, I would become as powerless as any other man." She does so, and he likely thinks it is play. And when she then warns him, "Samson, watch out, the Philistines are upon you," he breaks the string, surely thinking that Delilah has saved his life, or at least warned him. Oh, how blind love can be. "You lied to me," Delilah later tells him. "Tell me the truth." He says, "If you tied me up with ropes, my love, I would be as weak as any other man before you." And she does so, and again she warns him, "The Philistines are upon you." And again he breaks the bonds, thinking his love has protected him. She is looking out for him. Delilah then says, "Samson, if we are to be husband and wife, you must tell me your secrets." He says, "If you weave my hair into braids, wrap it in fabric, and tie it with a pin, I will be weak as any other man." His reply is starting to get at the truth. Again, he allows her to do this, and again, the Philistines come upon him. Again, she warns him, and again, he seems invincible to the Philistine attackers. But then Delilah speaks words that get right to the heart of it. "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me?" And it's a fair critique, isn't it? It's a fair thing for a lover to say to another. Sure, Delilah may have untoward intentions here, but her words have truth in them. Love requires trust. It requires confiding in another. Samson had lied to her 3 times. He had not revealed himself to the one he professed to love. And love calls for this. So he tells all. He reveals that were he to have his hair cut, were he to break the vows he made to God, marking him as a Nazarite, well, his strength would depart from him. It is the big reveal. And when he then, after saying that, he lays his head on her lap and falls asleep. It's a striking and intimate portrait of his trust in her. This artist imagined that moment like this, with Delilah's true intentions on display with the scissors in her hands. So I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how can Samson be so blind? 3 times already. She had asked for Samson's secret 3 times. She had done exactly what he said. 3 times the Philistines had come upon him. Didn't he get the message already that she's not to be trusted? Anyone with eyes can see that. But on the other hand, haven't you known what it is to love? Remember the words of 1 Corinthians, "Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Haven't you ever said to another, "I love you," and had the words hang there for a bit, where you wondered, would they be returned in kind, and you realized the great risk you had taken? Worse yet, that person to whom you said, "I love you," might betray you. You realized that. But if you don't take that risk, you can't know love. Sorry, Delilah was right. If you love another, you've got to reveal yourself to that person, and you risk betrayal. You risk that love will not be returned. But don't take that risk, and you just can't know love. Take it. Oh, the pain and the betrayal you might well know. You may have heard the story published last year of an Australian bride named Casey and the betrayal she knew from someone she dared to love. She'd been dating a man called Alex for 6 years, and on the night before their marriage, she was hanging out with some friends in a hotel room, and she received a series of text messages from a number she did not recognize. As she read through them, she realized the texts were between her fiancé and another woman. The text showed pictures of the two together, and it also include words like this: "This weekend, you and I, it's on, hot stuff, bring your A game." Some of the texts were from months earlier, others were from just days prior. Each word felt like a dagger to her heart. She wondered how she could cancel the wedding when everyone had already traveled for it and everything had been paid for. Later that night, she came up with a plan. The next day, she walked down the aisle in her wedding dress, and she could tell as she looked at Alex, her fiancé, that he knew something was not quite right. And then just before the wedding service began, she announced, "There will be no wedding. It seemed Alex is not who I thought he was." And then she pulled out her phone and started reading the text messages. Color drains from Alex's face, and then he walks out of the church with the best man behind him. "It's never happened to me when I've officiated a wedding." Casey then said to her guests, "There will not be a wedding reception today, but instead there will be a celebration of honesty, finding true love and following your heart even when it hurts." To love is to risk, isn't it? To love is to risk. Anyone who's loved knows this. Samson learned this, we read. But in fact, Samson fell not simply by the vulnerability of love. In the scripture reading, you might have noticed that when Samson awoke with his head shaved, his first thought was that he could get out of this situation, just as he had three times prior with the Philistine. Samson had grown, we read, overconfident in his own strength. Samson fell not simply as a victim of love for Delilah. He fell by forgetting his strength was a gift from God. It was on God that he relied, and God could take that away at any time. Samson forgot that in life and death we belong to God, that our very life breath is dependent on the God who first gave us breath, and that God was the source of his strength. He fell not simply from love, he fell by failing to appreciate the vulnerability of life itself. He failed to acknowledge that he, superhero or supervillain that he was dependent on God for life and breath and for the strength he possessed. He let his hair be cut, thinking, "I can even abandon my Nazarite vows and I'll be fine. I can break God's commandments and I can be fine." Well, not so much Samson. And we can sympathize with Samson. It's terrifying to think we're dependent on God, a power beyond us, from our first breath to our last. We can deny it to ourselves and others, but then a tragedy hits. We're diagnosed with cancer. A loved one is lost to us in a car accident. Or like Samson, we who had believed our own strength would see us through find that strength faltering, and the platform we stood on no longer can bear the weight. We stare at our own mortality and all the vulnerability that comes with it, and it is terrifying. But it's a crucial realization if we were to put our hope on a platform that can sustain us. Samson trusted in his own strength, we read, and it left him when he needed it. Only too late did he discover the power he should have been leaning on all the time was God, the one who had given him life and strength in the first place. So does the story of Samson teach us not to dare to love? Of course not. To to steal ourselves from the risk of love is to rob ourselves of the very joy of life. We dare not abandon love, even if we risk betrayal in doing so. But if we're going to love, if we're going to dare to love, we better cling to the God who holds us in life and death, the God who will not let us go. We better lean hard on that God, for we will need that God, the one who Scripture tells us loved us first. You see, friends, here is the good news when it comes to love. Yes, we are broken and sinful people. We fail in life and in love. Like Samson, like the people of ancient Israel, we repeatedly do what is evil in God's sight. We fall short. We're weak, not only in body, but often in spirit, too, choosing the evil rather than the good. But seeing our state, the very one who created us chose not to respond to our brokenness by abandoning us. God kept loving the people God called and claimed as God's own. And yes, God seems a gullible lover in Scripture sometimes, showing the kind of unrelenting love and trust in another Samson displays towards Delilah in today's text. And yet, that is love. In the New Testament, we read of the depths God's love would go to. We read of how the God who throughout the book of Judges and other texts of the Old Testament continued to forgive a wayward people, even sends God's own Son to show us the depths love would go to for the world. And you might wonder, why would God dare send God's own Son, knowing for Him to know our humanity would be to know vulnerability, pain, sorrow, betrayal, even death. Why would Christ go, knowing that was what He had to endure? But when you remember, love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, you know. And so God took the risk, sending Christ in love. In all four of the Gospels, we see the profound vulnerability of Christ as He is portrayed. He knows pain. Many of His own people, the Jewish people, call Him a blasphemer. From His closest friends, those to whom He said, "I love you," He would know denial and betrayal, and then He pays the ultimate price, death, for daring to love such a people. And yet with that son's death, God still does not give up on this people God loves. God forgives them, reconciles them to God's very self. In our Savior's death, God invites us to die with Christ to sin and rise thereafter to new life. In Christ's humanity, with all its vulnerability, Christ, who was without sin, reconciles us to God, taking on our state, that we who live by faith in Him might be made right with God. And in Christ's resurrection, we see God's power even over death, the power love, the love we know in Christ has even over death. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. So friends, you who have known such love, you who sing about it, who savor it, who know it in your hearts, go and show a glimpse of that love to the world. Go and let the love of God in Christ shine in you. It is a vulnerable, risky love, to be sure, and you are likely to get terribly hurt for it. You will show in word or in deed. You will share the words, "I love you," and there will be the risk that those words won't be returned in kind. You will say, "I love you," in word and deed, and you may well know betrayal, denial, or other people turning away as a result. But love anyway. Love anyway. For the life of love, risks and all, is the best life there is. It's where joy comes from. Christ showed us such a life immersed in love, and His life, it now lives in you. May others know it too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.